So did God give us an awesome day or what? This is just awesome. The weather forecast is a little iffy, but it's turned out to be an awesome morning. So you guys are a little spread out this morning, but I won't make the move. I don't like telling people what to do. So if you want to move, you can, but it's okay. I know you can hear me wherever you are. So it's so good to be here. I'll probably repeat this again at the end, but this is always a really enjoyable morning to be outside. There are, however, some people that work really hard to make this a possibility. The worship team, everything you see on the stage behind us, was not here as of yesterday morning. So the whole sound system, all the instruments, everything they brought in, they were here for like 4 or 5 hours yesterday, just getting everything hooked up, getting everything sounding good. So as you think of it today, my encouragement to you would be to thank them for all the work that they put into it. And then after we're done here, we get to enjoy a wonderful meal together. And the kitchen folk put a lot of work into that. They were here yesterday for multiple hours, setting up. They were here early this morning, setting everything up. So I'm going to try to remind you at the end. But as you go through, thank them. Oh, yeah, Mike and Donna, right after that. Donna heads this whole thing up, and she has a big team around her. Planning the meal and making sure they have enough. And you know how that is in cooking in someone else's kitchen, where you don't know where things are and you're trying to, you know, that's what it is here. I mean, this is in our kitchen. So, all right. Imagine a pastor standing in front of his congregation anywhere across the country this morning and saying the following. He would say this to his church. He would say, "Church, we need to learn more about God. We need to learn more about the way that He works and the way that He moves among us. We need to grow in our sensitivity to His voice, and we need to give ourselves fully to the plans and purposes of God." Now, how many churches in America do you think would get, the pastor would get an amen for saying that? And that's a pretty safe thing to say, right? I would hope that really in any church across America, that the congregation would be, yes, that's right. We need to learn more about God. We need to grow in our sensitivity to God and how He works and how He moves. Now, how about if a pastor said something similar, but rather than saying God, he said, "We need to learn more about Jesus, and we need to learn more about how He works and moves among us. We need to grow in our sensitivity to His voice, and we need to give ourselves fully to the plans and purposes of Jesus Christ in our lives." Amen for that, right? I think that's pretty much churches across America would be, yes, that's a good word, Pastor. Now, what if the pastor says, "We need to learn more about the Holy Spirit, and we need to learn more about how He works and moves in our lives. We need to increase our sensitivity to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and we need to give ourselves fully to the plans and purposes of the Holy Spirit." Now, how's that gonna work across the church in America? It's possible that someone may say, "What? Time out, Pastor. Wait a minute now. We've heard about this Holy Spirit thing. But can you imagine anybody saying to a pastor who says, we need to learn more about God, can you imagine by anybody saying, but wait a minute, Pastor, we don't want to get out of balance with God. We don't want to overemphasize God. We want to make sure we keep God in a small thing. We don't want to get carried away with God." Can you imagine anybody saying that? Can you imagine anybody saying, "We don't want to get carried away though with the Holy Spirit, because we've heard that gets kind of weird, you know? We want to be careful because we've heard there are churches that just overemphasize the Holy Spirit. It's all about the Holy Spirit, and we're not comfortable with that." So that's possible. Somebody might say that. Do any of you get nervous when this subject comes up? Subject of the Holy Spirit? Some people do. Some people do. Sometimes I do. Depending on the context. Why is that? First of all, maybe that doesn't resonate with you. You're like, well, that doesn't even make any sense to me. Why would someone get nervous when the subject of the Holy Spirit comes up? But I think there are probably a couple of reasons for that. Imagine this. If across the churches of Lancaster County, all denominations, we said, we're going to have a conference about God. We're going to ask all the different denominations to get together. We're going to have a weekend conference about God, and we're going to talk about God, and we're going to worship God. My guess is that might be doable to some degree. You know, that multiple denominations, multiple expressions, getting together to talk about God, that might be workable. Now, how would it work if we said we're going to have a weekend conference on the Holy Spirit, and we want all the denominations to come, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and how great the Holy Spirit is, and all that? Now, maybe it's just me. I think that'd be a lot harder to sell, to get denominations together on that. I would suggest, and I think this is pretty much a no-brainer, but the issue of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, is by far, there's more theological and even in the area of practical understanding, there's much greater difference across the church. Would you agree? Much more than there is when it comes to talking about Jesus. Much more than there is when it comes to talking about God. Now, for believers, who I think virtually every denomination in the Christian church would say, we believe in the Trinity. We believe in the theology of the Trinity. Remember what the Trinity means? Basically, that God is one God. That the expression of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is all the same God. But why is it that we have so much misunderstanding or difference of opinion, if you will, on the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's role in our lives, the Holy Spirit's role in the church? So why am I saying all this? Why have I given this introduction? I said 2 weeks ago on a Sunday morning that I wanted to lead a sermon series moving into the fall, and we will be on this for quite a while. There's just a lot to talk about. On the Holy Spirit. Now, so this morning is just like this real broad overview. Just some general thoughts from me. We're going to look at a couple scriptures. But this is hopefully to just get us started. I'll probably share some of this again next Sunday. But why? Why do I feel this is important? That we take time again to talk about the Holy Spirit and to look at the Holy Spirit. Why do I feel it's important? First of all, it's because the Holy Spirit's important. A church that avoids the subject of the Holy Spirit is avoiding God. Say that again. A church that avoids the subject of the Holy Spirit is avoiding God. A church that tries to de-emphasize the Holy Spirit is de-emphasizing God. Again, do we believe in the Trinity or don't we? A church that de-emphasizes the Holy Spirit is de-emphasizing God. You cannot separate pieces of the Trinity and say that our church, we're all about God, we're all about Jesus. The Holy Spirit, that's when things started getting a little weird, so we're just going to kind of set that off to the side. The Holy Spirit is not some odd second cousin of Jesus that shows up at a family reunion every now and then. You can't separate the Holy Spirit. It's not that distant relative that you always wonder, oh, I wonder if they're going to show up at the reunion, because when they do, things are always a little more interesting. But do we look at the Holy Spirit that way sometimes? Like we get God, like we read about Jesus in the Gospels, but yet the Holy Spirit, there's just so much mystery, and like we hear these weird stories and stuff, so that to me is the first one. Just a trivia question. When do we first meet the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures? When do we first meet the Holy Spirit? You say, well, that answer is easy. We first meet the Holy Spirit in the second chapter of Acts at the day of Pentecost, right? No. No. We first meet the Spirit of God in the first book of the Bible, in the first chapter of the Bible, in the second verse. Not the first verse. The first verse of the Bible, the first verse of our scripture says that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But then in the second verse, it says, let me turn to it, this might get it right. This is Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says this, now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. So, you might say that at the very beginning of the Bible, the Holy Spirit is pictured as this hovering presence. A hovering presence of God. In the very first verse of the Bible, God is referred to as God. In the second verse of the Bible, there is mention made of the Spirit of God. Now, in preparation for this, and I won't even start to touch on this morning, but I just went to one of my Bible softwares and listed every, or found every verse in the Old Testament that refers to God's Spirit. I was blown away. I don't remember what the number is, but if you think that the Holy Spirit of God is not in the Old Testament, you need to read your Old Testament. The Spirit of God is all through the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is not just the New Testament, early church, Acts 2, on. The Holy Spirit of God is all through Scripture. So, when we don't take the Holy Spirit seriously, we don't take God seriously. If we try to ignore the Holy Spirit, we're ignoring God. Because God is one God. That's the first reason. This could be a long list, but let me suggest another one. When followers of Christ are not aware that God is now present in them through the Holy Spirit, when they receive Christ as their Savior, when they don't realize that the Holy Spirit is in them, they can, I think, maybe unknowingly, live what I would call an Old Testament approach to their faith. And I think it's great that we're here this morning because I can actually use this setting as a picture for you, okay? Now, I want you all to stand up, okay? I want you all to stand up. Now, this is very simple, but just do this slowly. I want you to turn around 360 degrees, or just slowly, and observe the surroundings, like the whole way around. Like start here on the stage, and then just turn slowly. Go ahead, start just slowly, the whole way around, and just sort of observe what you're seeing. I mean, just in the natural, I mean, this is nothing more deep or profound. Just notice what you're observing as you turn around, turn the whole way around. Now just imagine that we're in the desert coming from Egypt to the Promised Land. The big building in the middle is called what? Frank, what do they call the tent, the big building in the middle? Yeah, temple or the tabernacle. When it was still like a mobile thing, we called it the tabernacle. What surrounded the tabernacle? Everybody else. All people surrounded the tabernacle in tents. Now these buildings, I guess depending on how big of a tent you have, can be a close representation of that. Where did the presence of God reside? Where did God physically dwell in his presence? It was in this building, it was in the tabernacle, but it was in a specific place in the tabernacle called the Holy of Holies. And we'll call the drum kit the Holy of Holies. Okay? Right, Jason? Where's Jason? That's where God resides, right? On the drums. But just think through this now. The whole Old Testament approach to or the understanding of God's presence dwelled at a particular place. And everybody else lived or dwell away from that presence. And you say, Ron, that was like thousands of years ago. We all know that that's not the way it is anymore. But let me suggest this. If your understanding, or if you're maybe even subconsciously in your mind, you pray when you come to church. You encounter God when you come to church. You worship when you come to church. You read the Word. You open your Bible when you come to church. If that's the only time you do those things, you're living like it was in the Old Testament, where God is somehow limited to a place or a building or a particular location, with God hovering over. So I don't think any of us here would say, yeah, that's how I think it should be, but I think the question is that how it is for us? Is our experience with God, our encounter with God, limited to a building once a week? We don't want that. A third reason. Okay, so the first two is just because the Holy Spirit is important. We have more Holy Spirit, we have more God. The second one is we have to grow in our awareness that God is with us. When we leave the central building, in those houses that we live in that workplace that we go, in the school that we go to, God is with you. Thirdly, the elder team, in our early discussions now, if you're new to Living Hope, you haven't been here for a couple weeks, we've just identified the new elder team, and we are saying that we want to continue to ask God to unlock this thing of being the incarnational church, where we don't want to be known as a church where all of our effort and all of our activity and all of our energy goes into 2 hours a week on a Sunday morning. But we're saying, God, we need to be about much more than that. Well, if we're going to do that, and if we're going to take that seriously, we are desperately in need of the Holy Spirit to empower us to do that thing. Because apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, it's just going to be another a program that we think of in our minds. And that won't have an eternal impact. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let me add one more thing. And this has been something that was stirring in me probably before even some of the other things. I have a concern that at times when the church talks about the Holy Spirit, we tend to focus on one very small aspect of the Holy Spirit. And it might be why some of the people get a little weirded out when we talk about the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe this is just me, and maybe it's not even fair to say this, but it seems to me at times that when the discussion goes to the Holy Spirit, it doesn't take long until the discussion then goes to, well, does God really still heal people today? Or is speaking in tongues, like, is that really for today? I mean, do people, is that really a gift of God, or is it just something weird that isn't supposed to happen anymore? We tend to talk about, and those are all valid discussions, by the way. That'll be part of our discussion. And just so I don't leave you hanging on the hook, I do believe God still heals today. And I do believe that speaking in tongues is real. I believe that's a gift of the Holy Spirit. But I'm afraid at times that if we confine our discussion of the Holy Spirit to basically what I would say things that happen at church, There have been times in the past when I would meet someone for the first time, or maybe they'd even stop by Living Hope, and they would say, is Living Hope a Spirit-filled church? Is Living Hope a Spirit-filled church? How would you answer that? The obvious answer, I want to say, yes, we're supposed to be a spiritual church. But there was an almost greater desire I had to answer with, and I've never done this because it probably would have not come across too well. But at times I've wanted to say, I don't know. Because I can't tell whether someone is spirit-filled by watching them for 2 hours out of the week. I can't tell. I don't care if they're jumping and dancing during worship. I can't tell. I can't tell if they talk about the Holy Spirit or if they say that they're spirit-filled. I can't tell. If you would really want to know if Living Hope is a spirit-filled church, you would have to follow each of us home and follow us all week long. And you'd have to hear how we talk to our wives. You'd have to hear how we relate to our coworkers. You'd have to observe how we respect authority, how we relate to our boss. How are we towards our neighbors? How do we respond to them? You don't really know unless you see all of that. So that's why I wanted to say, I haven't done it yet, maybe I will next time somebody asks me, is just to say, I don't know. And please don't take that as I'm saying you're not. I'm not saying that at all. I know some of you very well, and I know how much the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit are evident in your lives. Mike Bickle, who is the leader of the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. Some of you are very familiar with IHOP in Kansas City. Some of you may have never heard that name before. But I think, generally speaking, if you would put someone on the scale of how charismatic they are, most people would say Mike Bickle is, you know, IHOP, that whole stream is pretty far over on the charismatic side. My son Christopher put a quote from Mike Bickle on Facebook just like about a week or so ago. And I know I'm close with this. I love my word for word. But he said, Mike Bickle said, it's not how high you jump in worship, but it's how you walk the rest of the week. It's how you walk the rest of the week. Now, if it sounds like I'm beating up expressive worship or jumping, I'm not doing that at all. I love expressive worship. I love worship like that. I love that. But the Holy Spirit has to be part of everything, not just part of Sunday morning. So that's why I'm saying that I'm concerned at times with the whole discussion of the Spirit just kind of zeroes in on these couple little things that people tend to disagree about. You know, manifestations of the Spirit, certain gifts of the Spirit. And it's like we don't even give enough time to the simpler things of the fruit of the Spirit. For me personally, if I don't see the fruit of the Spirit in your life, I'm not going to be impressed by any gifts of the Spirit in your life. If I don't see the fruit of the Spirit, then I expect the same thing. If I'm not walking in the fruit of the Spirit, how fruitful are the gifts really going to be? What's the difference between the fruit of the Spirit and gifts of the Spirit? That'll have to be part of the study. Okay, let's see. What shall we title this sermon series? What have I chosen to title? At first, when I give you the title, it might seem a little confusing. Say, Ron, that's confusing. But then give me a few minutes to try to explain why I chose the title I did. And you might still disagree, but that's okay. I've chosen to use the title, at least unless I change my mind until next week. But I've chosen to use the title, Jesus in Me. Jesus in Me. The presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Something like that. See, now that's confusing. Because Jesus and the Holy Spirit are different members of the Trinity. Why would it not be the Holy Spirit in me? Let me just try to explain a little bit. I was talking to Jeremy about this earlier this morning. Where I'm going is turn to John chapter 14. Let's open the word. Get your Bible with you, turn to John chapter 14. Why would I call a focus on the Holy Spirit Jesus in me? This is a pretty familiar passage regarding the Holy Spirit, and we'll spend more time in this. But John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. If you have an NIV or maybe a similar heading in your Bible, the NIV puts the heading there of Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. But let's just read a few of these verses, starting at verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. Now, I think in most of your translations, the word counselor is capitalized because it's not referring to a human counselor, it's referring to the Holy Spirit. I will give you another counselor to be with you forever. And then Jesus goes on in the beginning of verse 17 to identify who he's talking about. He says, the Spirit of Truth. There are a number of titles here given. So now we have counselor, Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you will know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Okay? So that's pretty straightforward. From verse 15 to 17, Jesus is announcing that there will be one coming, a counselor. A counselor. The Spirit of Truth will be coming. But now notice what it says in verse 18. Jesus speaking says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Okay, come out. Okay, so you're going to send the Spirit, but yet you, Jesus, also, is that like two people now? I'm going to have the Spirit and I'm going to have Jesus. He says, I will come to you. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, verse 20, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me. And I, Jesus speaking, I am in you. I am in you. Let's go over to Philippians. I want you to see this verse in Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19 says this. Paul has talking about in the beginning, in the earlier verses here, about, you know, how he's been in prison, in chains, some of the difficulties experienced. But then in verse 19, Philippians 1:19, Paul says this, for I know that your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He's referring to the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, is that a spirit different than the Holy Spirit? I don't think it is. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. One more. Let's go to one more, which would be in Acts 16. Now, the verse that I just read out of Philippians, I don't think it matters what translation you have. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is the phrase that's used there. But when you go to Acts, Acts 16, this is this fascinating passage about some of the early phases of Paul's missionary journey. If we start reading it in Acts 16, verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. The Holy Spirit actually restricted them from going there. But then it goes on to say, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Now, if you're in the NIV, that's what it says, Spirit of Jesus. Not all translations say it that way, the Spirit of Jesus. But what is the deal? Why am I confusing this matter by using this phrase, the Spirit of Jesus? Let me ask it this way. When you are praying, when you're thinking about God, or when you're in a difficult circumstance in your life, the three members of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which of those three do you feel the closest personal connection to? Do you understand that question? Like, if you are really in a difficult circumstance or you just need encouragement from Scripture, is it the Father? Do you cry out to the Father? Do you cry out to the Spirit? Do you cry out to Jesus? And not everybody would answer that same way. My point is this. I believe that Jesus, as the touchable member of the Trinity, is the one that we identify with the most. He had a life here on earth. He walked the earth. He had family members. He put up with all kinds of crazy stuff. We can read about his life. We can read about all the abuse he took from various people. We read about his death. Jesus was the touchable member. Jesus is the touchable member. But especially through the incarnation of his life on earth, he is the one. We can read the Gospels. And we can feel this personal connection because that was God in the flesh. I said earlier that the Holy Spirit is not some strange second cousin of Jesus that shows up at the family reunion. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. Let's take all of that differentiation in our minds and just turn that away. God is one God. So, for me anyway, I don't know if that's helpful for you, but for me, you might ask the question of, I'm not sure, like, what does a Spirit-led life look like? Like, I hear people saying, well, you know, the Holy Spirit started working in my life, and I started doing this, or I started doing that, or I became this, or I became that, or I stopped doing this, whatever. Maybe this is an oversimplification, but I don't believe it is. If you want to know what a Holy Spirit-led life looks like, read the Gospels. See, now you might say, well, if I want to know what a Holy Spirit life looks like, I'm going to focus on the book of Acts and the early church. That's a good choice. That's an excellent choice. Do that. But also, read the Gospels. Do you know that the Gospels say, and I don't have the verse in front of me, but do you know that the Scripture says that Jesus had the Holy Spirit without measure? That's another whole sermon, at least another whole sermon, of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Did Jesus need the Holy Spirit? Like, he was God, right? Jesus didn't need the Holy Spirit, did he? Well, I think he did. And it says that Jesus had the Spirit without measure. So, yes, read the book of Acts. Read about the early church. Look at the workings of the Holy Spirit and the way the Holy Spirit showed up. But also read the Gospels. Read about the life of Jesus. The way he related to people. The way he dealt with people. His compassion for the hurting. But yes, yet his strength in opposing those who were walking in like some false religion or a religion that was not based on God, but was based on man. To me, that's a picture of a Spirit-filled life. You read the Gospels. You go there. You read about Jesus. So, I'm going to wrap this up here fairly quickly. As we talk about the Holy Spirit in the months ahead, and as we focus on this, it'll basically be focusing in three areas, and I think we want to try to keep this in our mind, that there's these aspects of a Spirit-filled life. But the first and most important, in my mind, is Jesus in me. The Holy Spirit in me. What's happening inside of you as you surrender to God, as you surrender to the Spirit, as you surrender to the Spirit of Jesus, whatever term you like to use there. Until God begins, through the Holy Spirit, rewiring us, as we surrender to Him, He starts rewiring our attitudes, the way we approach things, the way we look at people, the way we see people, until we really open ourselves to that, let's not go any further in this discussion. Okay? I have no interest in talking about the gifts of the Spirit until we talk about the inward transformation of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 is going to be huge in that part of the study. What the Holy Spirit does to us individually, Jesus in me. But then a second aspect of the study is going to be Jesus through me. And the thing that I really feel the Lord is saying, that he just wants to take a little different approach than we might normally take. Again, I think when we start talking about the gifts of the Spirit, that working of the Spirit in our lives, too often our mind goes to church and to the body of Christ. You know, I'm going to have a prophetic word on Sunday morning because that's a gift the Spirit has given me. That's fantastic. That's great. But I'm afraid that we too quickly shut off this question of if I have the Holy Spirit in me, Jesus in me, transforming who I am on the inside, how is that going to work its way out at work? How's it going to work its way out in my marriage? How's it going to work its way out in my community? How's it going to work its way out in this whole quest to be an incarnational church? Does that make sense? I think sometimes we jump too quickly. Like, okay, I want the Holy Spirit to work through me now, so I'm going to lead worship on Sunday. Or I'm going to start teaching a class. Or I'm going to start doing this. And too quickly, we go to this little realm of the church. And I don't mean to say the church is little, but I'm saying this expression, we kind of limit it to this one area. Rather than saying, God, if you're in me, Holy Spirit, you're in me, every place I go, every sphere of influence in my life has to now start seeing the transformation of the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit of Jesus Christ is in me. And find somewhere where Jesus went that he didn't touch people or he didn't mess something up. And I mean in a good way. You know, he had an impact wherever he went, whatever he did. So that's the second focus. The first one is Jesus in me. The second one is Jesus through me, but not just in the church. But then the third one is Jesus through us in the body. Let's talk about spiritual gifts. What does it look like for prophecy to be in effect? What does it look like for the simple gifts from something like helps the whole way to healing and the gift of faith and all those things? Are they for today? I believe they're for today. Depending who you listen to and where you read, there are people that will lay out pretty detailed arguments from Scripture that those things have passed. They've gone on. I don't believe them. But that'll be a good part of the discussion. So it's Jesus in me, and then Jesus through me in every facet, every area of my life, and then Jesus among us, the local church. All right. I said in the beginning, in the second verse of the Bible, we see God as a hovering God. That hasn't changed. God is still a hovering God. But not only is God a hovering God, you see as the nation of Israel is formed, God is not only a hovering God, but he becomes a present God. He is present. Remember the cloud and the fire at night? That represented God's presence. The tabernacle represented God's presence. He was with. But in the book of Acts, God is no longer just a hovering God or just a present God. He's still those things. But now he's an indwelling God. Which, to the people of the Old Testament, was a mind-blowing concept. And it occurred to me as I was studying this, you know, if people of that time who had a heart for God but they just felt so on the outside, they weren't priests, you know, they never got to go into the holy place or they never got to get near any of that. If you could tell them that a day is coming where God would dwell in his followers, can only imagine they would say, wow, what must that be like? So we don't want to live a life where we live like they did, where God just exists in a building. God is an indwelling God, not just a hovering God, not just a present God, but an indwelling God. So just take a little personal inventory. Do you feel or do you believe, like in your life, that your relationship is such with God that He actually leads you? Or is that a little bit of a foreign concept? Like, well, I don't know what that means, Ron. Like, if a decision has to be made, I think about it, I get advice from people, and I make the decision. I'm not quite sure what you mean, how God would lead in that process. That seems kind of gray to me. And do you feel like you're able to sense His voice or to perceive His actually speaking to you? Now, depending where you say that, people will call you crazy in a hurry if you say that I believe God said something to me. God spoke something to me. God gave me specific direction. Some people say that's just crazy. Michael, you told me one time somebody said God doesn't speak to people like that. That's something wrong in our thinking if we think that God says something to us. My hope as we go through this is all of us will look squarely at that question, and I trust that our desire will be, God, we want to be led by You. We want this indwelling presence, Your indwelling presence, Father. Jesus, we want Your Spirit, Jesus, in us, so that we can actually live this life as Your follower, being led by You and hearing Your voice. Father, as we go into this journey, Lord, I'm sure if we took a poll this morning, we're probably all in little different places on this subject, and I know that there are some aspects of the Holy Spirit, especially when it comes to the gifts, that we've heard people badmouth them, and we've heard people criticize them. Some of those come from backgrounds where those things were not honored in any way. So, Father, I pray that You just silence all those voices. Help us to open the Word and see what the Word says. God, not what some charismatic leader says or what some conservative leader says, but God, we would go to the Word. We would allow the Word to minister to us. God, I pray that this body would be a body of people that want to hear Your voice, that want to be led by You, and that want to be led by You not just in a cool worship service, but want to be led by You into our communities, into our schools, into our workplaces, where You will give us prophetic words for people that we work with. God, forgive us for limiting the gifts of the Spirit to a church building. God, acts of service, the gift of service, the gift of helps. What does it look like when that's turned loose in a school, when that's turned loose in a workplace, and it's given as an offering to You? Lead us, Spirit of Jesus, into being like You. We pray in Your name. Amen. All right, worship team, come on up. They're going to lead us in the song again that we started. I love this song. If you listen to JT Gallo, this is not a new song to you. Before I mention this, I will just say that we're going to try to eat around noon. So you have some time, and this was intentional. I wanted to give you some time to just enjoy the outdoors, to talk, to meet someone you haven't talked to for a while. And we'll ring the bell when it's time for lunch, and then make the way down to the kitchen, which is like across this bridge and right over there. Just follow the crowd, and there will be, I think, two lines going into the building. You'll see those before, because it's time to eat. So we're going to sing, the worship team is going to lead us in the song, Build Your Kingdom Here. And I just love these words. But as you sing this, or listen, or even as you read down through these words, just this prayer, I think, just ties in so well with what I've been talking about this morning. In the first verse, it says, Holy Spirit, come and lead us now. The line before that, come, set our hearts ablaze with hope. And then it goes on talking about the church and how we want to see God's kingdom built here through us. And to see that happen, it can only be done by the power of God. We cannot do the work of God without the power of God. So, yeah, come on, let's all stand up and build Your kingdom here, Lord.